All right, well, let's get back into this stuff. And we've been talking about our timeless creator, and I don't guess there's ever going to be an end to this subject. But the whole point in titling this stuff, Our Timeless Creator, is because that's who I really intend to magnify. That's where I want the attention. And of course, it doesn't really matter what I want. It really matters what God wants. You get right down to it. What's important? And I've asked this question before, and it's real simple. What you think is important may be important to you, but if it's not important to God, it simply is not important. It does not matter. And the frustrating thing, the way we're living our lives, is that our ways are not His ways and His ways are not our ways. And so you know immediately, if you take God serious, if you actually think about the things that He's told us about Himself, that's one of the greatest clues you'll ever have, is my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Well, that's a great indication of who He is and what He's all about. When you start thinking like that, you have to realize how different you are from God. And you instantly, in every situation that comes up, your first response, unless it's toward God, is the wrong response. That's just that simple. Your first response is going to be the natural man, and it's going to be in opposition to God, because your ways are not His ways. The only time you can find yourself, you know, in coinciding with God's ways are when your first thought is about Him. When you start finding your thoughts go to Him first, then your thoughts are in the right place. And you'll still have to fight that, because your desires are not going to be His desires. Your desires are for comfort. Your desires are for yourself. Like I said, all we ever wanted was more. What do you want this time? Well, Lord, I'd just like to have more good stuff and less bad stuff. That's right. Anyway, you think about this for a second. I mean, that's kind of an odd thing. You talk about this stuff, but, you know, we talk about it in terms of the society in which we live. And in the last days, you know, men shall be lovers of own selves, and also it's going to be as in the day of Noah, and days of Noah, and day of Lot. And the problems in both of those situations was their hearts were evil continually, and the homosexuality was running rampant the whole time. They said that thing in Israel said the only time they ever recorded men marrying men was back during the day of Noah. Man, what a mess, boy. And that's just getting prevalent all over the place. But you think about Isaiah going preaching naked, man. That's weird, isn't it? Who told him to do it? One who's holy and perfect. He said, man, that don't make any sense. Well, think about this. Were Adam and Eve closer to God, naked or clothed? You better believe it, man. And that was before they had the knowledge of good and evil. Well, how in the world can this possibly be? His ways are not our ways. So what you need to do is you need to examine your thoughts and yourself when you get in a situation where your thoughts are not toward God first, it's toward self. Oh man, God, I got this problem. The only time your thoughts are kind of closer to what God wants is when He does something great for you and you, oh, thank you, God. But then you turn right around, and instead of that growing, making your love for Him grow and you getting closer to Him, you just consume that stuff on your lust and say, okay, now, Lord, I want some more of that. I like that. Give me some more. That's not what it's about. What it's about is He wants your affections to be drawn toward Him for the things He does for you. And if it's not accomplishing that, then He's wasting His time and He's drawing your attention away from Him, because your attention's on the gift and not on the giver. Anyway, moving along. Our timeless Creator. That's where our attention should be. And it should be there 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, for the rest of your life. Because once this life is over, your attention will be on Him. You say, how often? Well, like Brother Mark and I were talking, we got our clock back. We're talking about that this morning. You realize if there's no night there, then the thing that determines time is the days, right? And the times and the season and the years, and that's what it's for. And so all of a sudden, day is gone. It's just same day constantly. No need in keeping track of it, because what about noon? Well, noon never gets here, you know. What about evening? Evening never gets here. It's just day. You don't need to keep track of that. It's just constant. But anyway, Let's get back into this. We're talking about our timeless creator. We're talking about vows. And we got on over into Martha and Mary. You say, well, what does Martha and Mary have to do with vows? How are those things connected? Well, it says over in 2 Corinthians 9:7, it says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth the cheerful giver, right? Well, what was Martha's problem? Man, bitter therefore, does she come and help me? How come? Of necessity. She was putting together her dinner. She was putting together something that was going to reflect on her. I mean, don't you women worry about what your house looks like when somebody comes over? Don't you worry about how they like your food when you cook food? You bet. Her attention was on herself. And what she was interested in was maintaining her reputation. And so out of necessity, she comes in there because this thing is going to... Man, the potatoes are burning over here, you know, and I can't get the salads together. And boy, this ain't working over here and that's not working over there. I need some help. How come? Well, man, it's going to look bad. She didn't say all that stuff, but Dad, you know from what's in your heart, that's what was in her heart. That's a standard thing. That's a normal thing to think about. And so this thing with Martha and Mary, it does get down to vows. Why? Because part of those vows is God loveth a cheerful giver, not of necessity. And yet her giving was like most of the Laodicean church members. It was out of necessity. It wasn't out of the heart. And there's a difference. There's a huge, huge difference. One of them you want to, and the other one you just need to. You just do it because it's right. And it's just, you know, makes a big old mess. But anyway, we get back into proving. You say, what's that have to do with anything? Well, when you get into this business of God loveth a cheerful giver, not of necessity or grudgingly, there's some things that you do for God, right? I mean, do you serve God? Is service for God, you know, a horrible thing? I mean, to hear me talk for the last 3 years, you'd think it was. But that's not the case. It's not about what you do, it's why you do it. That's the whole issue. And that's the bottom line. That's the bottom line for God. And one old black preacher man, a guy who had some real wisdom, he said, God doesn't care what you do, all he wants to know is why you do it. That's right. All things are lawful for me, right? Well, if that verse is true, then what does he care what you do? Oh, well, I've got to keep my hair cut, and I've got to do this, and I've got to maintain these standards, and I've got to be in church every time the doors are open. I've got to do all this other stuff. I've got to win souls. I've got to put out tracts. I've got to pray more. Boy, if I only prayed more and read my Bible more, I'd get closer to God. You don't get close to God by reading your Bible and praying. You get close to God by realizing who that genius is, the one capable of speaking things into existence. The one that forms things by his breath. Man, if you ever get a hold of that thing and then you start thinking of those verses, in him I live and move and have my being. Where's power come from? Where's your energy come from? Comes from God, that's right. Motivation may come from your wife, but boy, that power to do it comes from God. Do you realize what I just said applies to the Laodicean church? The motivation may come from the preacher. It may come from your wife. It may come from somebody else. It may come from your boss. People getting you to do what they want you to do. That's okay if you get paid for it. Unfortunately, a lot of Laodicean Christians, they have in the back of their mind, well, God's going to pay me for everything I do at the judgment seat of Christ. Well, you know, those verses are in the Bible. I'm not saying they're not there, and I'm not saying that you ought to take that stuff out. What I'm saying is, your attention should not be on that stuff. Your attention should be on Him. Your motive for doing things should be about Him, not these other crazy things that people get thinking about. Now, Romans, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Now, how many of you actually ever tried to prove what is the good, perfect, and acceptable will of God? You ever tried to prove it? Well, how do you get down to proving it? 90%, I'd say probably 90%, I'd say more than that. I'd say you get a higher 99% maybe. You don't do stuff for God and serving God that you think is wrong, do you? I mean, you're not going to go out there and talk to somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ and think it's wrong and go ahead and do it, are you? So what do you think in your service is? You think it's good, acceptable, or perfect? You're passing out a tract. Is that good, acceptable, or perfect? Well, it must be the perfect will of God. Well, what about being in church every time the doors are open? Well, it must be the perfect will of God. Must be. He didn't say assume it. He said prove it. Why do you think he said that? Why do you think he said that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will? Because there's a necessity there. Let me tell you something. If God says do something, there's a need behind it, and he's never made a mistake. You're dealing with perfection here. We just don't take God serious. We just read past that stuff, and we just kind of like, oh, yeah, well, that's me. I remember that crazy movie Groundhog Day where that goofy guy was kept going through the same day over and over and over. And I think it was a woman reading some stuff off about, you know, this is what she was looking for in a man. He goes, me. Yeah, that's me. Later, seeing Christians, boy, they sit down there and the preacher starts preaching and starts eating up the congregation. And man, they'd have been here. He'd have got them. It's always the other guy. It's all the good stuff. That's me. You're not. There's none good. We don't take God serious at that stuff. We just think because we think it's good, then it must be. Well, we think it's good, and our ways are not God's ways, and his ways are not our ways. How much of it is good? That's why he said prove it. You say, where are we going with this? Well, let's try to prove it. Once again, I said last week, to prove is to ascertain, to determine, to verify. Good, definition of good, useful, adequate, favorable, suitable, convenient, valuable. What is that? If your service falls in some of these categories, they're good. You say, how do you know they're good? Well, some of those things God actually tells us, the words good. Some of them actually the words acceptable. He comes right out and spells it out to prove it to you. But one of those, you know, is a good work, is where these people go out and they visit the sick and et cetera, and they give them water and all the rest of that, and they say, you know, inasmuch as you've done this, the least of these my brother, and you've done it unto me. And there's other places where you talk about he's performed a good work. So you know those things are good. But there's some other stuff. For example, Matthew 26. Matthew 26, turn over there. Matthew 26, 6 to 13. Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it upon his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment upon my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that is, this woman hath done, be told her for a memorial. Now that's some pretty interesting stuff right there. What do you think she had in mind when she was doing that? Well, first of all, you know it's a good work. So whatever she had in mind, it had to have been something that was good enough for God to say, okay, that's what I would consider a good work, as he names it. What do you think was going on in her mind and in her heart? You think it was duty or desire? There's a book called All Quiet on the Western Front. I've referenced this before, but, you know, there's just some illustrations that are the perfect illustration. And this guy writes this book, and he's actually on the opposite side. He writes it from a German's perspective, but it wasn't a German that wrote it. And he tells about the First World War. And this guy goes off, you know, they're all excited to go off into war, you know, and when they get over there, nothing's like they thought it was going to be. It's catastrophic. You know, parts of bodies all over the place and gas and people's lungs burning up and shot and pieces blown off him. And I mean, just catastrophic, man, in the mud and in the freezing weather and everything else. He describes the stuff in great detail. And one of these things, he gets a furlough to go back home. When he comes back home after being out there in that battle for a long period of time, he's walking down the street and there meets him this girl like you'd think of as a Red Cross volunteer. And she's out there with coffee. And he says, as he walks up to her, she offers me a cup of coffee, and basically I can see it in her face and in her demeanor and in her eyes. See what I'm doing? I'm giving a soldier a cup of coffee. He said, I'll have none of it. Why? Because he didn't want the coffee? No, because where he'd been and she thinks she's somebody? Listen. You haven't been anywhere near where Jesus Christ has been. You have no idea what he went through. All you know is just a little bit that he's explained to you. You have no idea what that meant for God to have his son become sin and have to turn his back on him. And we think we're doing something for him when we offer him a cup of coffee. God says, you make me sick. Don't you understand that a lot of the stuff we do it just like that? How many tracks did you pass out this week? I passed out 32. Oh, well, praise brother so-and-so. And we all just kind of acknowledging one another and building each other up to get the work done because we're all serving God. And see how well I'm doing as a Christian. If without him we can do nothing, then you can't take any credit for anything that God does. Nothing. What should that do? That should make you appreciate him more. In him we live and move and have our being. You get down to Martha and Mary. Which one of those two do you think resembles this stuff more? I don't have to tell you. Martha was about self-importance. Mary, Jesus was important. That was what was in her heart. Okay, acceptable. What's that? Acceptable is pleasing, gratifying, receiving with pleasure, to receive with favor. That's what acceptable is. I mean, we're only up to the second rung on the ladder. I wonder how many things that you do for God that he receives with favor or with pleasure. I mean, thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created, right? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. I passed out these tracts by faith. Well, if that's the case, how come you're numbering them, people? Don't you realize that when he said, don't number the people back in the Old Testament, what that was about? That was by all this confidence that you build up by numbering these things. Man, if you had any common sense about you, you'd realize that. You know why we don't realize it? Because we have nothing about us that's godly. That's why we got to have a book like this, because our ways are so different that if he didn't tell us this stuff, we'd just go off on our own. Like I said to somebody last week, the worst thing God can do with anybody is leave them alone. I mean, it's just a train wreck heading for the junk pile. That's what it is. Without God's instruction, we're lost as a goose in a horse race. That's just how far off the track we are. Anyway, acceptable. Let's look over in Romans 14. Say, what's in Romans 14? More of this stuff about acceptable, that we're trying to prove what's what. 14:1-4. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holding up, for God is able to make him stand. Do you see what it said at the end of verse 3? For God hath received him. What's acceptable? To receive with favor, to receive with pleasure. Who's the master? Who's the master? It's God, isn't it? Well, who are we following sometimes? I mean, when you get right down to the bottom line, is that TV of yours evil or not? Oh, man, TV, you got a TV, I'm going to come check out your bedroom closet to make sure you're not hiding one in here. Who's the master in that case? You need a haircut. You need to get that thing cut up above your ears. You need to be wearing a tie. You need to be here every time the doors are open. Who's the master, people? To his own master he standeth or falleth. You got the wrong master. Your attention's in the wrong place. And he says, that's the stuff he receives with favor. What? Between you and him alone. He says over there in social, every one of us give an account of himself to God. To God. I'll tell you what, man. The way it's going to end up, there's going to be a whole bunch of people that want to call their preacher up as a defense attorney and start defending everything that they did because, I did what he said. He's the man, he's a shepherd. He's God's man. I just did what he said. Yeah, and you guys all made me sick. Like I said, we don't take God serious. We really don't. We don't take that stuff serious. We don't take it to heart. We think, just like everybody else thinks, that's them, they, those. It's everybody else but us in our church because we're right and all the rest of those are making God sick. Or either that or they're down, you know, down in Africa or over there in India or somewhere down in Australia in the back country there, you know, out in the outback. Man, he's talking to us. And you know he's talking to us because those things that we're talking about here, we know we've never proved this stuff. Nobody's ever set out to try to prove those things and to determine whether or not what they're doing is something that actually is pleasing to him. It's good or acceptable, let alone perfect. I mean, wouldn't you be happy with just getting it into the good category? I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. So then, because thou art neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. What's he talking about? He's talking about you in direct relationship to your works. I mean, you know, Easter Christians. This place was really full on Easter. That evening it wasn't too full, was it? What's going on? Those people aren't working, man. They're barely doing anything. They're just kind of floating along, drifting with the tide. It's the ones that are actually putting forth an effort. And the harder you work, the more frustrated you get. Who was working, Martha or Mary? Who was frustrated, Martha or Mary? You bet. Who was right? Mary was right. But I'm getting some response out here. Stirring some of you. She said, I like those first grade questions. I'm safe when I answer those. It's those other ones that, you know, the trick questions I don't like. Anyway, 16 to 18. Look at this. Verse 16 to 18. Let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that is in these things serveth Christ is acceptable unto God and approved of men. In what things? I mean, you want it to be acceptable unto God, right? Wouldn't you like to get up to the next rung out of good and get into the acceptable? Well, how do you do that? He said, well, there's one way to prove it. What's that? For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Are you serving God in righteousness and peace and joy? Are you really? Are you? Now, you know, Brother Mark get up here, Brother Joe get up here, and they look out at everybody singing and nobody's smiling. You know, I don't smile much when I got joy. You know what I do? I start crying, man. I do. I just start crying. I just start weeping about it. You know, I'm going to be standing back there singing those songs, boy, you know. That's not one of the best songs, but, you know, Hold the Fort, Crime Coming. I sing that song. It's like, you know, here he comes, man. I start envisioning him showing up, you know. You think we're really holding the fort? Come on, man. This thing's being overrun. It's outflanked, encircled, and infiltrated. That's what's going on. We're not holding nothing. If it gets held, it won't be us that held it. It'll be him. And it's being accomplished according to his perfect will. You better believe it is. But anyway, you think in those terms and you start realizing that, man, where's the joy in the churches today? Where's the supernatural peace in the churches today? Most of them feel driven. They feel duty bound to get this stuff done. They're not going out there with this pure joy and actually enjoying themselves. Which one do you think was enjoying herself? Which one do you think had peace, Martha or Mary? That she may prove what is, you know, good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, you get thinking about that stuff and you know who it was. It's like that little girl washing those dishes, man. That's the perfect illustration. I don't know of anything else yet that will come close to matching that. That little girl washing those dishes and the guy goes in from behind her and says, "It's kind of hard for you, isn't it?" She turns around, a big old smile on her face, and she said, "I get to do this for my mommy." I wonder how many Christians, listen, feel that. You can talk about it, but if you're not feeling it, you don't have it. I wonder how many of them, you know, come to visitation on Thursday night or Tuesday or whatever with that pure joy, and I get to do this, versus I need to do it because it's the right thing to do. Besides that, I'd hate to be pointed out by the preacher and say, "How many did you get this week? How many did you give out this week?" Don't you realize what that does? That draws the attention to the people. They compare themselves one against another, and they comparing themselves among themselves and by themselves are not wise. You know why you can't serve God with joy under those conditions? Because your attention's on self and its duty. And he said, if you want to get to that next rung on the ladder and you get into acceptable, you're going to have to do it with peace and righteousness and joy. And if you don't feel those things, you ain't even got close. Well, I was thinking my stuff was perfect. I must be doing right if I'm reading my Bible. Wrong. It's a sin to read your Bible when you ought to be praying. It's a sin to pray when you ought to be eating. It's a sin to do. It's a sin to be in church when you ought to be asleep. You say, "Well, I never thought like that." It's a sin simply not to do what you ought to be doing by faith. All unrighteousness is sin, right? Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. How are you going to do these things? You're either going to do them by faith or you're going to do them by duty. And the way you can tell one from the other is duty is punching a time clock. Duty is accountability for your actions. That's what it is. But man, when you get into that desire, there's only one keeping track of that, and that's God. Why do you think he said, "Inasmuch as ye done this to the least of these, my brethren"? Nobody's keeping track of it. Why aren't they keeping track? Because it's not duty. The accountability is out the window. Why? Because I get to do this for my mommy. How many dishes did you wash, little girl? What? Huh? Well, I don't know. Why don't you know? Because my attention's not on that. My attention's on my mommy. I'm thinking about her the whole time. What are you thinking about her? I'm thinking I love her. So how come this job got so easy? How come you got so much joy, little girl? Well, I don't know. I just have it. When you fall in love with God and you begin to serve him under those conditions, you just have it. I mean, we're doing these scriptures over here, putting these Bibles together. And it's totally different than it used to be. I get over there, I'm just stapling away, you know, Brother Jack's stapling away, and Brother Mark's running around kind of in the woods. I don't know what all he's doing. But he's feeding the cutter and doing all the other stuff. And the rest of everybody's working around there. And I'm sure there's still some people looking around thinking, "I'm going faster than you." Listen, I had those feelings. I did. I used to have those feelings. I'd stop, you know, I'd staple a few, you know, and staple them crooked, you know, and leave parts out and not pay attention to what they're doing. I said, "My, oh my, you know, can't you do a better job than that for God, you know?" Comparing themselves among themselves. This last time we get over there, for this last batch, I get over there, I'm working away. I'm at just absolute peace. And I'm just enjoying what I'm doing. Just pleasant. Just pleasant. What about anybody else? You too, Brother Jack. Yep. That's what he's talking about here. That's what he's talking about when he gets from good to acceptable. That's kind of nice to get off the bottom rung, isn't it? Kind of nice just to be on the ladder. Anyway, we're going to have to close this morning. I've got a bunch more stuff here with this acceptable, and there's several more verses to read about it, but things are different here. things are different. And they're not different because somebody is telling you about it. They're different because the Holy Spirit is doing something. That's joy in the Holy Ghost, man. That's peace in the Holy Ghost. You start to actually start to feel some of the fruits of the Spirit. You know? That gentleness, that kindness, that long-suffering. Those things you actually start to feel. And they aren't anything that you have to manufacture. You don't have to have patience anymore. It's just the Lord just kind of brings it along. And it's just pleasant, man. What it is, it's just His burden is light and His yoke is easy. And all of a sudden, again, like it was when I first got saved, my relationship with God is comfortable. It's not strained. It's peaceful. Am I worried about doing the wrong thing? Not much anymore. Why? Well, I can't do good anyway, right? If any good thing happens, He did it, right? Well, then just enjoy the ride, man. Relax. It doesn't depend upon you. You don't have to get out and push the train. It doesn't depend upon you. I mean, a guy says, you know, work like everything depends upon you, pray like everything depends upon God. That's good preaching, but man, that's not doctrine. That's not what God says. That's not what He says. What did He say? He says, you know, you do these things in the Holy Ghost. You do them with righteousness and peace and joy. Well, how do you get there? There's only one way to get there, and that is get your mind off yourself and off the numbers and off of what you're doing. And stop washing the dishes and counting them and looking to see how good a job you're doing on them and thinking about how heavy they are and how hard you're working. All you got to do is just start to accomplish the first commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. You start getting a piece of that, you'll get a piece of all the rest of it. And the verse over there talks about, and all these things will be added unto you. That's what he's talking about.